Alrighty, we will continue with lesson number two of Behold, I Am Coming Soon is the title of these lessons. And if you have your Bibles, would you open them up to Matthew chapter 24? We're going to do a quick flyby review over the scriptures that we looked at last week, just to kind of refresh our memory and have them going in the right direction this evening. Matthew chapter 24. All right, here, verse 1. I'll read verses 1 and following. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us." Notice they're going to ask how many questions? Three questions. Question number one, tell us, when will these things be? The operative word there is when. They're looking for timing. Second question, question number two, what will be the sign of your coming? Question number three, what will be the sign of the end of the age? Okay, now we said that Jesus answers those three questions in reverse order. So instead of answering first question first, he answers last question first, and he works his way back. Second question second, first question last. Okay? So what was the last question? What will be the sign of the end of the age? He gives several signs. Notice the disciples asked for one sign, and Jesus gave them several signs of the end of the age. And then he tells them that, you know, all these things will happen. And then he says, but the end is not yet. And then he goes down a few verses from that, and then he gives the last sign of the end of the age before the end of the age can come. And what is the last sign? Anybody remember? This gospel of the kingdom must be what? Must be preached to all nations, right? As a witness. And then the end will come. So that's really the last sign before the end of the age. Now, question number two, he addresses next. He says, what is the sign of your coming? And then he says, there's going to be a lot of people say, you know, he is here, he is there, don't believe him. Many deceivers. In verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is a Christ or there, do not believe that, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Okay, and then he says here, and then the sign that he gives of his second coming, verse 27, for as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice that. So also will the coming. That is the sign. The sky's going to open. It's going to split open the eastern sky, right? And he will come. All right. Now, we said last week, it's very important before we get to question number three, or the first question that Jesus answers last, that there are how many phases to Christ's second coming? Two phases. One is called the appearing of the Lord. And in the appearing, Jesus comes for his saints and for his saints only. He will not come and set foot on planet Earth. Where will we meet Jesus? In the air. We will be caught up together with him and with those who had died in Christ before us, right? Those of us who are remaining alive will be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and then we will go to heaven and have an amazing time. All right? Now, the second phase of Christ's second coming is Jesus coming with his saints that he had caught up 7 years beforehand on earth years. Speaking of earth years, he will come with his saints. He will set foot on planet Earth. All the eyes of every human being on planet Earth will see Jesus. In the appearing, only believers will see him. Okay? He will come with his saints. He will set foot on planet Earth. He will judge the nations, establish his millennial reign as king. Can you imagine what civilization would look like if Jesus was president of the world? That's right. That's right. He is, and he's not elected, is he? He is the ruler. All right? So that's a different. Now, first question they ask, when will these things be? Okay, who would like to read verse 36? Jesus answers that. Matthew 24, verse 36. Who would like to read that, please?
But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only.
Okay. How many of y'all, when we broke it up last week and this week, does Matthew 24 make more sense now that we've broken it up that way? That it's all about three simple questions. Jesus answers them in reverse order, and he's very plain about that. No one knows the day or the hour, all right? Now, what I want to do for today, the rest of the balance of this lesson and the balance of the series is to provide a timeline of events. I don't mean a timeline in terms of date setting, but a timeline of events, all right? So where are we now? That's what I'm going to seek to answer. Where are we now? And why must the rapture happen before the Antichrist is revealed? We'll answer that as well, okay? So go down with me, Matthew chapter 24, please. I'll read verse 36 and verses following. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Notice verse 39, and the people did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, take note of this. The rapture, and let me clarify what I mean by the rapture. Rapture is a Latin word. It's not found in the Bible, but neither is the word communion. But we seem to use it well, right? Neither is the word Trinity, but we still use it in our vocabulary. We understand that. The gathering up, the catching up, Jesus coming for his saints will happen, and it'll be sudden. Notice what the events preceding, Jesus said that the days of his first face coming will be like those of the days of Noah. At first I used to think they were eating and drinking. I thought that was partying. No, that doesn't mean that. That means they were living life as usual. Life as usual. Because they were also marrying, right, and being given in marriage. Now, hold your finger here. Go with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. What happens when you do something the same way for years, for decades, for a long period of time? Then what is the notion to think? Because everything has been this way, it will go on to be this way, right? Isn't that kind of what we think? You know, this is the way it's always been. Nothing new is going to change. All right? So 2 Peter chapter 3. Who would like to read verses 1 through 5, please? All righty?
And live second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind, by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophet, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water.
Verse 6, please.
Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished.
There you go. Okay, so see what's happening here? Peter kind of takes what Jesus taught in Matthew 24 about the first face of Christ's second coming being like the days of Noah. People are going to say, you know, everything's going as usual. And those of us believers that are preaching the gospel, you know, I couldn't tell you how many of y'all believe that a lot of, probably millions, accepted Christ through the Left Behind series. Tim LaHaye and I can't remember the other dude's name. Jerry Jenkins, thank you. Millions. But I can tell you, I heard a lot of pastors scoffing at that. Oh, I don't believe that. I don't believe the rapture. I don't believe that. Well, they're scoffers, aren't they? I mean, it's amazing. People are being won to Christ and pastors finding fault with that. How does that work? But there's always, now take note of this, there's always going to be scoffing, because the reasoning behind their scoffing is everything's been the same since the creation of the earth. So why, how do you get off, Joe, Pastor Joe, sharing that Jesus is going to come back? Well, it's not me. Number one, Jesus, we saw him. And then Peter's declaring it here. And then Peter kind of touches on what Jesus touched on. He said, until the floods came. Right? What Jesus said about the first phase of second coming, of his second coming being exactly like the days of Noah. Number one, that means that everything will be business as usual in the minds of those who are left behind. In Jesus' example, they were left behind for destruction. And in Peter's example, they're left behind for destruction. The same story of the flood. So point number two, why Jesus brought that up, why Peter brings that up, not only will there be scoffers, number two, his first appearing, the first face of his second coming will be sudden. Sudden. In the twinkling of an eye. We looked at that scripture. The Greek word for flash or twinkling of an eye means atomos. It's the Greek word atomos. We get our English word atom from, which means an indivisible measure of time. You cannot split time anymore. It is a fraction of a nanosecond. Just like that, he's here and poof. And these scoffers will believe a lie. How could people believe? You know, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, we'll look at it here shortly, that God's going to give them a spirit of delusion. Those who are left behind, God's going to give them a spirit of deception. And they will believe the lie. That's how they could easily go for a one world ruler. That's how they could worship a man. That's how they could want to be one religion worldwide. And that's why they'll want to kill Jews off during the tribulation. They will be believing a lie. All right? So far, so good. So how will it be right before the rapture? Everything's business as usual, and people will think nothing's going to happen. Give it up. I don't believe in that. Mumbo jumbo, etc. Okay? So then it suddenly happens. All right? Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now let me set up this passage of scripture that we're going to read here. Paul is trying to dispel a rumor with the church at Thessalonica believed that Jesus had already come. And they were in a roar. You can imagine the uproar, because there was a lie going around circulating with this particular church, the Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, that they were left behind. Well, I'm sure they had heard enough about the second coming to know that that's not a good spot to be in. And so Paul comes along and he's trying to straighten out the rumors by setting forth a timeline of events, all right? So here we go. Who would like to read in a loud voice, please? Verses 1 through 3.
Gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, have easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until a rebellion occurs and a man of lawlessness is revealed, a man doomed to destruction.
Thank you. Okay, let's take it and break it up. I love in verse 1 how Paul calls the rapture. He calls it the gathering together. Gathering together. We're going to give a couple more definitions, excuse me, biblical definitions of the rapture. The gathering together. What is the gathering together? That is when we will be caught up in the air with him. We'll look at that verse of scripture shortly in 1 Thessalonians 4. But it's a gathering. Isn't that great? To me, a gathering speaks of a reunion, of something fun, something celebrative. How many of y'all are going to be excited to see Jesus face to face? Woo! That gives me goosebumps on my arms. Woo! Well, that's what he refers to the rapture. He says, concerning the rapture, our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. What is the day of Christ? That's another definition for the rapture. What's the first definition of the rapture? Biblical definition. The gathering together. Definition number 2, the day of Christ. All right? Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Stop there. Falling away is a very, very poor translation. Greek word apostasia, I don't know why modern translators translated the word falling away. It should mean, in another scripture, Paul used a different word, or it was translated differently, and the word used there is a departure, not a falling away. A departure. Definition number 3 of the rapture, it is what? Number 1, gathering together. Number 2, the day of Christ. Number 3, what? Departure. It is the departure. Older Bibles translate it departure because the context is not talking about people falling away from a faith. It's talking about being caught up together with the Lord, right? Okay, so let's read that again. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away or the departure comes first. And then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. What is the next event after the rapture? The Antichrist, I've had a lot of Christians in the last almost 40 years ask me, will we know who the Antichrist is? No. We will not know. I want to look at the camera. We will not know who this man is because we won't be in the picture. How can I hear a hallelujah in the house? All right? Notice, so what 3 biblical definitions of the rapture are there? Number 1 is what? Gathering together. Number 2, day of Christ. Number 3, the departure. And notice verse 3. Does anybody else's Bible capitalize the word day as mine does?
Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, and it goes on.
Right. Okay. Is day, here's an English language question. Is day a proper noun? Does it need to be capitalized? It's an improper noun. Right? Why did the Bible translate it? Or why did the Bible translators capitalize the word D in day? Because it's not just referring to any ordinary day, right? It's referring to what are the 3 definitions? Gathering together, the day of the Lord, day of Christ, the departure. Thank you. All right. So the departure happens, and it's going to be what? What did Jesus say about it? It's going to be sudden, right? Peter said in his first epistle, it'll be like a thief in the night. Jesus said in Matthew 24, it'll be like a thief in the night. Right? So it's going to be sudden, unawares. That's why he calls for readiness and prayer and watching and being prayerful and watchfulness. So then the rapture happens, and then what must happen? Notice. And then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And this will happen in what period of the tribulation? At the beginning of the last 3.5 years, he will declare himself God, will demand that all the people of the earth worship him as God. He will desecrate the temple. Right? He will blaspheme the Jewish temple, and then thus is kicked off 3.5 years of hell on earth. Okay? So far, so good, everybody. All right, let's move on. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Who would agree with me that there is lawlessness everywhere already? Right? Isn't there already the spirit of Antichrist? John said it that way, 1 John. He said the spirit of Antichrist is already among us. A lot of us are looking for the Antichrist figure, but the spirit that opposes Christ is already among us. All right? Notice. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Question, who is he? There are a lot of different ideas. Some said it's the Holy Spirit. But the Bible teaches that people are going to get saved during the tribulation. So it cannot be the Holy Spirit. Because you need the Holy Spirit to accept Christ. Right? People don't come to Christ without the working of the Holy Spirit first on their hearts. So it is not the Holy Spirit. Others say it's human government. I like the way Ravi Zacharias said it. You know, he's now in heaven with the Lord God. I've asked myself, Lord, why did you take such a great mind? You know, but the Lord knows what he's doing. But he said, you know, we have thousands of pages full of human laws that could be remedied if all of us would just follow the 12, or the 10 rather, that God gave us originally. Can't say it any better myself, right? So it's not human government, not the Holy Spirit. The he referred to here is the body of Christ. He must be taken out of the way. And notice, I love the way Paul refers to he, the body of Christ, is restraining the revelation from the Antichrist. What would happen if someone would begin to arise as we Christians are good at this. Some political figure rises, oh, he's the Antichrist. He's the Antichrist. But we Christians are good at whistleblowing, aren't we? We can, if somebody remotely resembles what the Bible says about the Antichrist, we'll be the first to expose them. So we are restraining. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16? We are salt and light. And he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we are. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, you are the light of the world. Talking about the church. So if the church is the light of the world because Jesus lives in us. And in John 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And that's what's restraining the manifestation or the revelation, or for the Antichrist to come center stage. The body of Christ is restraining what we are doing, as humble as we do it, in whatever portion as we do it. We are, our work on earth for Christ is restraining the revelation. So we must be taken out of the way. Right? Paul is giving several reasons to the Thessalonians why Jesus hasn't come back yet. How many things must happen before Jesus comes back in his first phase? How many more things must happen? The two greatest prophecies before our time, one of them happened in my lifetime. The first one probably happened in some of yours' lifetime. Was it 1949, May 29th, where David Ben-Gurion, the Prime Minister of Israel, proclaimed Israel to be a sovereign nation, and President Harry Truman was the first president of a foreign nation to say, acknowledge Israel as a nation. Now go with me. Who would like to turn to Isaiah 66, verse 8, and quote that prophecy, quote that scripture, if you would, for us, please. Isaiah 66, 8. Can a nation be born in a day? Israel was. In some of your lifetime. Not mine, but that's probably the most significant Bible prophecy fulfilled in the 20th century. Second most significant Bible prophecy. Go with me to Luke chapter 21, please. Who would like to read verse 24 of Luke 21? Very good. Okay. So now that period came to an end, listen carefully, in 1967, was it the Six-Day War, 1967, Gene? When the Jews finally took possession of the holy city, Jerusalem. Because before then, it was trampled under by the Romans. It was trampled under by the Greeks, by the Assyrians. I mean, we could go down the list. The Egyptians. Who all remembers in World War I, the Germans trampling and slaughtering Jews in the millions. 6 million Jews killed. Many other Christians were killed as well. But in 1967, that's the first time the Jews took possession of the city, of the holy city, and that is a fulfillment of this verse, that up until the Gentile, time of the Gentiles is over, basically translation, up until the time when other people occupied the holy city other than their rightful occupants. Is that sobering enough, church family? That I say that to say there's nothing that needs to happen before Jesus comes back in his first phase. Don't believe what people say, oh, it's not going to happen for another. You can't say that. 1 Thessalonians 4, please. Alrighty. Now we come to the main verse of Scripture that people look at when they think about the rapture. Who would like to read verses 13 through verse 17, please? Or verse 18. 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay, that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, excuse me, comfort one another with these words. Now, go with me to that verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with three things, notice, with three things. With a shout, number one, with the voice of an archangel, number two, and with a trumpet of God, number three. And then, when that happens, the dead in Christ will rise first. Anybody ever flown in an airplane? You know how they have seating groups? And the first people are like, you know, that have special needs, handicap, wheelchair. And then our military personnel go in. And then first class goes in. I'm thinking, yeah, I'm not till seating group 7. And then 2, 3, 4. Well, their first seating group is the dead in Christ. And then we're second seating group. And where are we going to meet the Lord?
In the air.
Notice the words caught up in the air. Let me give you the Greek word for that. Harpazo. Har, harpazo, H-A-R-P-A-D-Z-O, H-A-R-P-A-D-Z-O, harpazo, which means this, to forcefully snatch away. To forcefully snatch away. How is the Lord going to rescue us from the tribulation? Forcefully. Okay? So there's another definition for you from the Bible instead of the word rapture. What's the first one that we talked about? Gathering what? Together? The day of the Lord, the day of Christ. Right? What's the third one? Departure. And number four is the catching up. The catching up. So people ask you, what does the Bible say about the rapture? You have four definitions straight from the pages of the Bible. All right? Okay, so we're there. Notice, and then, okay, so let's talk a little, can we talk a little bit about this and then we'll close? Okay. There's a mystery involved here. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul called it a mystery. He said, we shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, right? We talked about that. Suddenly, we will leave our earthly bodies. We will leave our earthly bodies behind us, and God will give us new bodies as we are going on the way up. And but a mystery, part of the mystery is that those who have already died, you know, the Bible says 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present where? With the Lord. Let me tell you, there is no such thing as soul sleep. I don't believe in soul sleep. I don't believe that when a person dies, their soul sleeps until the time of the rapture. I don't believe that. Because Paul made it very clear, to be absent from the body when you die is to be present with whom? With the Lord. All right? Now, what I don't understand, why would the dead need to rise first if all that is left is their skeletons because of decomposition? I don't understand that. I have no answer for that. But how many of us know that God can take skeletons and make a brand new body out of them? Amen. Right? What's that? He made the first one out of dust. Right, Gene? I might meet some of my relatives in the air, you know, that have gone on to be with the Lord. Who would you all like to see in the air? Other than Jesus. Everybody. Jesus. That's good. That's wonderful. I'll be happy to see my loved ones. I'll be happy to see my dad in his resurrected body and his new spirit. And thank you, Lord. Alrighty, so that happens. Then we shall be with the Lord for how long? Verse 17. For where? Forever. Forever. From that point on, Jesus is never going to leave our side, is he? We will always, always, always be with the Lord. And what are we to do with this message? Verse 18. Encourage each other. We are to encourage each other with the rapture and say, hey, we are getting out of here. It is a forceful snatching, a catching up. It is a gathering together. It is the day of Christ. It is a departure from this planet. Woo! Getting excited just talking about this. I'm going to start swinging my hammer low. Swing low. Sweet. All righty. Was this a good lesson? Any comments? Any questions? So far, so good. Okay. Now, from this point on, we're going to talk about the lawless one, the man of perdition, okay? The son of perdition. He goes by, I believe it's over 20 titles. The man of Christ goes by like over 20 different titles. And it's eye-opening. I don't know if I'll give you all of them. That's not really necessary, per se, so long, because what our main goal is to look at the timeline. Now, last question, because I touched on this. What needs to happen between now and the rapture? Nothing. The main two prophetic contingencies have been fulfilled, haven't they? Israel became a nation, and Jerusalem was possessed again by the Jews.